Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Why don't you turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, is going to be on page 813. If you don't have a Bible, when we're finished this morning, come see me and I'll make sure that you have one. This morning, we're continuing in our teaching series that we've called Proximity. We're looking at a sequence of encounters recorded here in Matthew 8 that Jesus had with different kinds of people that he came into contact with, came into close proximity with, and how Jesus then totally changed other people's lives in an assortment of different ways. And so as you're turning to Matthew chapter 8, I want you to think about this question with me. It's not a hard question, but here's the question. What is the first thing that you do every morning as part of your daily routine? That first thing that you do every morning as a part of your daily routine. I mean, when your alarm goes off and after you've hit the snooze or hit it again or hit it again or hit it again or how many times you do that, once you're like, okay, here we go, and you roust yourself out of bed, what's that first thing that you do every day that begins the routine of this next day? I mean, is it to pick that phone up and start scrolling and seeing what's happening on your social media, or to check the headlines of the day? Maybe you're one of those that just bounces out. You go straight to the shower. For me, it's heading straight to the coffee pot. That is my routine every day. I let my dog Grizzly out. I get my first cup of coffee. I mean, does anybody else besides me go to bed the night before thinking about the first cup the next morning? Am I the only one there? A few of you? Awesome. Yes, I see that hand right over there waving it like crazy, like, yes, give me another one, please. Yeah, I love that first cup of coffee in the morning. It just gets the day started off on the right foot. The first thing I do in the morning as part of my routine, what's that thing for you that starts your morning off, your daily routine? I'll tell you this, if you were a Jew in Jesus's day, and even today, for many Jewish people, one of the most solemn and sacred parts of the morning routine would be to start the day with a very basic Jewish prayer that goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The words of this very simple prayer are known as the Shema. They're actually found in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. N.T. Wright says of this prayer, it's a beautiful and haunting prayer, which has been woven into the very lifeblood of the Jewish people for thousands of years. And that saying that prayer is regarded by official Jewish teaching as the most important thing to do each day, and to start one's day by praying that simple prayer. However, there is one thing in Jewish life that takes precedence even above and before praying that most important prayer. I'll tell you what it is as we move through our text this morning in a few more minutes. But before we get to that text, let me also share this with you. What's both historically interesting and rather offensive today, that's also a part of the Jewish morning prayer for many Jewish men throughout the ages, is another part of the prayer that also is prayed. Now, you won't find this part of the prayer that also is prayed anywhere in the Bible, But it too is prayed first thing in the morning along with the Hero Israel prayer. It's an offensive prayer. And many Jewish men in Jesus' day would also pray this prayer as a part of their morning prayers. Lord, I thank you that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Like I said, that part of the prayer, it's not found anywhere in the Bible. Let me just take a quick poll. Does that prayer rub anyone the wrong way besides just me? My hand's in the air. My hand is definitely in the air. And I find it interesting that there is no historical evidence anywhere that Jesus, born both fully God and fully man, a fully Jewish man, there's no evidence that he ever prayed that offensive prayer. Jesus places a premium on the value of all people. Jews, Gentiles, slaves or free, men and women. Jesus values equally all people because all people, both people born and people unborn, all have been created in the image of God. And although Jesus is fully man, Jesus also is fully God. So while some Jewish men may begin their day throughout history praying a prayer of thanksgiving that the Lord did not make them to be born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman, I want you to notice what Jesus does here as he moves through the occurrences that happen in close proximity to him in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to see Jesus showing mercy and compassion and dignity to the outcasts of society, specifically for the slave in that day, a Gentile who crossed Jesus' path. And as we'll see here in verses 14 and following, a woman is the next person who comes into close proximity with Jesus. Read with me as I read out loud. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 14 and go through verse 22 this morning. Look at these words that Matthew writes in his gospel. Verse 14, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. And that evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So all of this scene takes place in this little town that we talked about last week, little town called Capernaum. It's located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was where Jesus set up his home base for his public ministry for probably 18 to 20 months. It's the location where more of his recorded miracles in the Bible took place than in any other place. Capernaum was one of my favorite places when Allison and I had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. And as we stood in this one place, And we looked into the places where verses 14 and 15 actually describe. Look again with me because I want you to see it and hear it fresh. And when Jesus entered whose house? Peter's house. He saw someone. He saw who? His mother-in-law. Now, that's not Jesus's mother-in-law. Jesus was never married, okay? This is Peter's mother-in-law. Just make sure we're all on the same page. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. So Jesus enters whose house? Peter's house. And Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law, which means that Peter was what? He was married. He was married. And Jesus was staying with Peter and his family while based in Capernaum. And this right here is believed to be Peter's house. I showed you that picture last week. It's an incredible archaeological find in Capernaum, just a couple of hundred yards from the actual water's edge. Let me just kind of situate you here at Peter's house. So this is where this story took place. Go to that next slide. Do you see this construction over the top of it? That's actually a church that's been built over the top of Peter's house. And so what you see here are the beams that support the foundation on top of the excavated house where Peter is believed to have lived. If you go to the next slide, you'll see people going up that ramp and into the church. And there's actually, before we go to the next slide, do you see those people through, kind of through on the other side that are standing, not up on the ramp to go in, but through on the other side, just behind them, that's where the synagogue is. So if you were here last week, I showed you the synagogue where Jesus taught. He walks out the back side of the synagogue. He probably saw one of those big millstones there, and he does a quick object lesson. Man, if any one of you caused one of these little ones to stumble or sin, it'd be better that you took that millstone and went and jumped in the Sea of Galilee. Very, very close proximity. And if you go to this next slide, this is actually what you see when you're inside that church. You're looking down as if you were standing on the roof of Peter's house. This right here is the doorway. So to the bottom left, there's a little opening right there. That's the doorway that goes outside of Peter's house. So just leave that there for a second and just picture yourself standing there with me. I was standing on that very spot and took that picture on March the 9th, 2015, almost 4 years ago. And it's such a powerful moment for me. I'm standing there holding this Bible, and I'm reading this story, standing there looking down, looking into the house where this encounter happened. And now I'm in close proximity to where all of this took place. In fact, that doorway right there, that doorway right there is very likely where Jesus was in the beginning of the next chapter. If you just look to chapter 9, he does another miracle there. He heals somebody, a paralyzed person. These guys bring him to Jesus, and there's so many people all around, because word's gotten out, it's crowded there. So what do? They go through what? Through the roof, probably where I'm standing. And I'm going, wow, I'm really in the story here. I'm in close proximity. I'm standing on the roof of Peter's house 2,000 years later. I wonder if Peter filed an insurance claim that day. I don't know. I'm just going, my goodness.
This is it. It really happened, and it happened right here. And even though many Jewish men gathered around Jesus on that day may have started their day praying, "Thank you, Lord, that you did not make me a slave, a Gentile, or a woman." When Jesus finds out that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, Jesus has compassion on this woman. He kneels down, he touches her, and heals her. Did you know Jesus does more to value women and show women dignity than anybody else who's ever walked on this planet? And I find it so remarkable that the first half of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus systematically dismantles the prayers that so many Jewish men started their days with by showing mercy and compassion and dignity to healing and wholeness when he heals a slave, crosses and shows dignity to a Gentile, and now heals a woman. Is that not remarkable? He is so good. So good. Why did he do that? Because all people have intrinsic value and worth to Jesus. Because all people are made in the image of God. And Jesus, while being fully man, also is fully what? God. And it's worth noting that just because you follow Jesus, just because as a follower of his, you may be in close proximity to him through his word and through prayer and through corporate and personal worship, that does not mean that you and I will not deal with sickness and pain and death. Did you notice who it was that Jesus healed? It was Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, if anybody I thought might get a pass on sickness and pain and death, you'd think it would be one of the original 12 disciples and his extended family, right? Wrong. Wrong. Nobody gets a pass in this life when it comes to dealing with pain and sickness and death. Everybody deals with pain because we live in a sin-stained and sin-affected world. And just because you are a follower of Jesus, even if you are a pastor in the ministry, I've been communicating with a pastor friend of mine over this past week, who is a follower of Jesus in another state. He grew up in my youth group when I was a youth pastor at another church. And we have been praying that Jesus would heal his son, a little baby. And they're going to have to make some really difficult decisions later today. Just because you're a follower doesn't insulate you from sickness and pain and death. Even pastors and people in ministry don't always get the response to the prayers that we pray. A total healing from the touch of Jesus, like Peter's mother-in-law did. In this case, nobody gets a pass from pain, but everybody has the opportunity to respond in a way that gives Jesus honor and glory in the midst of your pain. And I won't know this side of heaven why we go through some of the things we have to go through why it doesn't just heal us. But I do know this, I have a choice on how I respond in the midst of that. As do my friends that are in the hospital with their son right now. I was texting with him an hour ago. And yet in this day, word has gotten out that people who move into close proximity with Jesus, on that day, they are finding healing. They are finding compassion. They are finding mercy. Look what happens again here in verses 16 to 18. Look what it says. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Think about that scene. Think about all of the people, all of the boys and the girls and the men and the women and the Jews and the Gentiles, the slaves and the free people, all kinds of people coming into close proximity here at Peter's house where Jesus is staying. And it says Jesus healed them all. For my artists in the room, what do you think Jesus' eyes look like as he's seeing all these people coming to Peter's house? As he's looking out at all of them, what do you think his eyes look like? Draw me a picture of Jesus' eyes looking at all of these people who are coming into close proximity with him. Why'd they all come to Jesus? They came to Jesus because these people were desperate for something to happen and they had come to the end of themselves. And people who got into close proximity with Jesus were being healed with a word from Jesus, a touch of his power. And in doing so, he was fulfilling the prophecies that were spoken of him found in Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 53. I encourage you to read Isaiah 53 sometime this week. It's known as the passage of the suffering servant, of whom Jesus is identified as the long-awaited suffering servant. And it talks about how this suffering servant, Jesus, came to identify with his people, to get close to them in the midst of their suffering and their sickness. And then if you read through Isaiah 53, you'll get to verse 4, and it says in verse 4 the same thing it says here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. And it talks about how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy as he took their illnesses and bore their diseases. So in our text from Matthew chapter 8, all the different kinds of people come near to Jesus. They are healed. They are made whole. And it happens here at Peter's house in Capernaum. And then look what it says in verses 18 to 20. It says, now, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. The other side of what? The other side of the water, the Sea of Galilee, the lake that was right there. To go to the other side. Verse 19, a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So think about it. Jesus has been working his tail off. I mean, he's been working for the weekend and he can't get there. He's been serving people, healing people like crazy. Why? Because he loves them like crazy. He has mercy and compassion on them, but even Jesus needs to step away from the crowd sometime and catch his breath and rest and recoup and relax for a bit. And it says here that this guy, a scribe, comes running up to Jesus. He gets into close proximity with Jesus. And he tells Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now that's flattering from anyone, yes? Yeah, that absolutely would be flattering. It's especially flattering if you're coming and these words are coming out of the mouth of a scribe. Because you see, a scribe in that day was known as the teacher of the teachers. The scribes of that day, they were the authority of the Jewish law. They were closely associated with the Pharisees of that day. They were highly educated, and they were fiercely loyal to the religious system and the rituals of that day. And so for this scribe to come up to Jesus and say the things that he says to Jesus was a massive admission that something about Jesus was powerful and popular, and this guy wanted in on it. He's thinking, look at all these crowds. Look at all the evidence of the impact on these people's lives. I want to be around that. I want to get close to that. Give me some of that. And Jesus looks at this guy and he says, hey man, I don't even have a place to call my own. I mean, even foxes have a place to go to sleep and birds, but me, the Son of Man, not so much. Basically, what Jesus is saying to this guy in this moment, anybody seen those Geico commercials with the tattoo artist? Stay in your lane, bro. That's kind of what I envision Jesus saying here. You haven't counted the cost, bro. You may want to stay in your lane before you jump in the boat with me. Because Jesus is going, what I'm doing is not about impressing people. It's not about popularity. It's not about power. It's not about an influence boost to help you with your self-image. Are you sure you really want to follow me? Because if you follow me, you won't even have a place to lay down and call your own. Stay in your lane, bro. If you're not ready to give it all. Because I'm living in a totally different lane, going a totally different direction than what you're thinking. Andy Stanley says it like this. The essence of following Jesus is self-denial, not self-improvement. Could we take an out loud note together and just declare that truth on three? One, two, three. The essence of following Jesus is self-denial, not self-improvement. You might want to take a picture of that one and make that one your screensaver this week. See, this scribe sees all the crowds and he wanted in on that. He saw the power and he wanted to get into close proximity with that. He saw the influence and the popularity and he wanted all those people to follow him on his social media accounts too. Maybe proximity to Jesus would lead to self-improvement. Stay in your lane, bro. Stay in your lane. Jesus says, count the cost. Following me is not about self-improvement. It's about self-denial and self-sacrifice and serving other people rather than yourself. Let me ask you this question. If you're a follower of Jesus, what's your reason? Because the essence of following Jesus is self-denial, not self-improvement. And then we wrap up with our proximity encounters here in verses 21 and 22. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now this guy wants to go to the other side of the lake with Jesus and the other disciples too. Like Jesus just said that he was going to do, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. Get away from the crowds. And this guy says, Jesus, I want to come too. But first, let me go and bury my father. I mean, that seems reasonable, right? That's not a trick question. That seems reasonable, right? Yeah. In fact, it not only was a reasonable request, it was the one thing that superseded the most important thing that a Jewish man was to do first. Remember I told you I'd come back to that in a minute? Here we go. Here we go. Remember, the Jewish people would start their day by praying the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The start of the day is the most important time of the day to start your routine with that prayer, unless you had to go bury your father. N.T. Wright says, there is one thing that takes precedent even over saying this prayer. According to the Jewish rabbi's teaching, when a man's father dies, he has such a strong obligation to give him a proper burial that this comes first before everything else, even praying that prayer. So when Jesus found out that one of his followers is saying he's got to go organize his father's funeral, you'd have expected Jesus to go, oh yeah, well, I mean, that, sure, you get a pass, you catch up with me later, we'll save a place for you. And what Jesus actually said was one of the most shocking things that was recorded in all of the gospel story. Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. You see, what Jesus was doing was so urgent, so important, so immediate, that following him right then was all that really mattered. Whatever else you were thinking about doing, follow me comes first. And yes, there's all kinds of cultural nuance around this statement from Jesus and the thing that the man said about his father. But in the end, Jesus is saying, proximity to me and following me is more than just hanging out and being part of a crowd. If you want to follow me and you want to be one of my disciples, you've got to reprioritize everything right now and push off from there right now. Nothing comes before following me right now, no matter what. And you may be thinking, wow, Jesus, that's kind of harsh. Jesus, you seem a bit rigid and demanding. Did you have your first cup of coffee today? Don't forget what he's just been doing all day long. Healing, showing mercy and compassion. He's not some rigid dictator. He's the compassionate, merciful, dignity-giving Son of God. And he did all that because he loves them and he values people. And yet, to be a follower, nothing can come before immediate obedience when it comes to following Jesus. Nothing. So let me say it like this. Jesus is either Lord of all or he is not your Lord at all. Amen. There are no negotiations with Jesus when it comes to lordship and boundary issues. When you put your faith, hope, and trust in him, you give it all to him. Even when it sounds crazy, because he's got a vantage point on your life, and on my friends' life that are in the hospital right now, and whatever you've been going through that you can't see, and yet he says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Remember, the essence of following Jesus is self-denial, not self-improvement. And as we have positioned ourselves in this place today, in the close proximity to Jesus through his word and worship and prayer, let me just ask you this question before we respond for a few moments and then depart. What is it that you need to reprioritize behind Jesus in your life? What has been holding you up from truly following Jesus? What is it that you're still trying to keep out of the lordship boundary in your life that you keep negotiating? You can have all this, but this is mine. And Jesus goes, then I'm not your Lord. Because you can't call me Lord and say no at the same time.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.